Today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is the seventh Sunday from the celebration of Easter. And we celebrate Pentecost Sunday because in the Jewish calendar, first you would have the Passover. And during the Passover, in essence, was the time that Christ died. Of course, we celebrate that on Easter Sunday. And then 50 days later, or 7 weeks, that would be 49 days, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday because on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts was when the church, in essence, began. Jesus had ascended into heaven. He told his disciples to remain and to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And so then on the day of Pentecost, the church had its beginning in essence. And so we celebrate Pentecost Sunday in looking back to the history and into what happened on that very first Pentecost Sunday in regards to the church. Pentecost was celebrated by the Jews for a very long time. It was a part of their Hebrew tradition. They had the Feast of Weeks celebrated at that time. It was during the harvest, and there's many different associations with the day of Pentecost. Another thing that happened was it was a celebration of the giving of the law. And so many things took place on the day of Pentecost, but what we remember and what we celebrate on a day like Pentecost Sunday is when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, in essence, empowering them, and then the church had its beginning. And so today, on Pentecost Sunday, we are going to be looking at, in our lesson today, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you have the text, it's lesson number 2 for June 9th, 2019. And if you don't have the text, you can turn to the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1 to begin with, okay? The book of Acts chapter 1. And as you turn there, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all that you are doing. Lord, we know that you are faithful. You are so good. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be with us today, that you would anoint, Lord, this service, that as we study your word, that we would, through understanding your word, grow and be encouraged, and also, through the lesson today, be encouraged to receive the baptism if we haven't. And so bless our study this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn there. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Our central truth this morning is, let me make sure this is working. Okay, it looks like I plug it in right. There it goes. The central truth is God gave the Holy Spirit so every believer in Christ may be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to say every believer. We must understand that. The Holy Spirit is not given just to a select few today. The Holy Spirit is available to all believers. Now, let me just make a quick statement, and it is this. When you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within your heart. And so there is not a born-again believer that doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within their hearts. But when we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this is another separate work of grace that you can receive. So we're talking about a distinct work, a distinct operation of the Holy Spirit. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. He is the one that ultimately drew us to Christ. He is the one that has impressed upon our hearts to begin to follow after him, to come to church, to seek the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. It's an amazing thing how the Holy Spirit works in us that way. How out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit just begins to move on our hearts, and there's this burning desire to know God more. Have you ever been there? I remember being a young teenager at high school. My hair was halfway down my back. I was one of the thrash metal scene people, if you will, one of the rockers or whatever. And I remember being in high school, because I had been saved just a couple years before, or a few years before, or a little while before. And I remember being there inside the gymnasium, And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit would come upon me. I mean, I didn't understand that that was what was happening then. I'll just, all of a sudden, I would just get this sense and this longing and this desire to want to seek after God with all of my heart. I would want to follow after Him. I would want to do whatever I could to read the Bible more, to pray more. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit working in the heart. And yet when we are, before we're saved, as He's moving on our hearts, or even after we're saved, sometimes we don't even realize that it's the Holy Spirit at work. But that's exactly who is working in our lives to draw us to Christ. Amen? And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit is what we will be talking about today. And I need to emphasize it's for every believer. It's not just for the preachers. It's not just for evangelists or prophets. It's not just for those that are going to be active in the ministry. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every believer to be empowered, if you will, to be more effective in their witness for Christ. Amen? And so, again, God gave the Holy Spirit to every believer in Christ, or that. So every believer in Christ may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our key verse today is in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Does anybody want to read that verse? Acts chapter 2 and verse 39.
The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
If you'll notice in that verse how many alls are there, right? The Holy Spirit, it says this promise, talking about, you see, Peter has just preached his Pentecostal sermon, the very first sermon he has preached. It is right after they were all filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other languages. And he says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. And so let me ask you this. Is God still calling people today?
Amen.
Is God still saving people? That means that this verse still has application for today. Now there are denominations. There are those that teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, the gifts of the spirits have ceased. You don't need this anymore. We've come to a place where, in essence, the church has arrived. And that's what they say, in essence. They say because we have the canon of Scripture. We have the 27 books of the New Testament and the 39 books of the Old. We have the complete canon of Scripture. And they say since that happened, we don't need to have any kind of special revelation or insight by the Spirit. But that's not true. Especially when you read this verse. It's unto all that the Lord shall call. That includes you and me. Amen? And so it's given for all. So every believer in Christ may be filled with the Spirit. Now, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written in continuation from his gospel. When you read the gospel of Luke, Luke was sharing the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. He wrote down in a very orderly fashion all of the history of Christ from His birth, even to the announcements before His birth, all the way to His death and resurrection. And then he wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts, in essence, is the early history book of the church. He compiled this history together, and you'll always notice that the book of Acts doesn't necessarily end. It doesn't say at the end, amen, so be it. It doesn't say all these greetings to people and close as Paul's other letters or Luke's gospel closes, for instance. But the book of Acts has remained open because the church is still active and functioning today. To be honest with you, the book of Acts is still being written today. There's even ministries today. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, like Acts 29. There's an Acts 29 network. And in essence, what they're saying is, even though it ends at chapter 28, Acts 29 is the continuation of the church. Amen? Nothing wrong with that per se. But the promise of the Holy Spirit is for everyone and to all that will believe in Christ. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need His help. We need His strength. We need His guidance. We need Him to teach us, to educate us. You see, it's when we come to church and we hear the preacher teaching or preaching, it's the Holy Spirit in your heart that will bear witness to the truth. That you will can say, amen. That you will say, I agree with that. It's true. Why do you agree with it? Not just because it feels good, but because it's in the Word. Amen. Because it's in the Bible. And so you can agree with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Bible. Amen. And so we must understand that we need the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit and the anointing that we've received will teach us all things. Now, if I had water, I was going to do an illustration, but I didn't know how to do it without making a mess. But if I was able to do it, I'll kind of paint the picture for you without doing it, if you will. But if I had a table right in front of me, and I had a glass to fill it up with water, right, and a big jar of water, when you get that vase or that container of water and you pour it into that glass, you pour it in to fill the cup, right? We've all heard that old song, Fill My Cup, Lord, I Lift It Up, right? We know that song decently well. But if I was to fill that cup full of water would represent every believer. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your cup was filled. You have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within all of our hearts, as I said before. However, if I was to get that cup and that container of water and begin to pour it into that full glass, what's going to happen to that full glass of water? It's going to overflow, right? In essence, it's going to be overflowing with the Spirit. That would be a symbol of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit, but we can have an overflow of the Holy Spirit being baptized in the Holy Spirit. When we get baptized in water, you get into that water, whatever it is, if it's a baptismal tank, if it's a water container like we have in the back, right, that you feed cows with, right, you just fill it up with water, it's big enough to lay someone in there and dunk them in. But you get into that water, you go into that water, you get covered, or in other words, overwhelmed with the water. Isn't that true? In many ways, that symbolizes the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the same way when you get dunked in the water and you come out wet, it's the same way except for being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, again, is crucial. It's important for the church. It's really sad that there are so many that don't even talk about it anymore. I know of some young people that went to our Bible school. They went to school believing in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then they began to go further in their education into theological studies. Some of them would attend different kinds of institutions that don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then you would get word or hear that they had forsaken their Pentecostal roots. And boy, that's heartbreaking.
Is it filled now?
What's that?
The tub.
Is it tough?
Is the tub filled now?
Oh, to be baptized in water? No, I wish it was. Well, you want to get baptized in water? We'll hold a baptism service here pretty soon so that we can get anyone that needs to be baptized. Amen? But to hear that word or hear from some that have forsaken the truth of Scripture is sad to me. Now, yes, there are arguments to say, oh, the gifts or the baptism has ceased. But you can't base your beliefs on what people say. You've got to base your beliefs on what the Scripture says.
Amen.
And when the Scripture, as our key verse has stated, it says it's unto all that our Lord shall call. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we need the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1, let's get into the lesson today. And let's look at what the Scripture says. First, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is foretold. Look at Acts chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. Does anybody want to read those two verses?
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
Luke is describing and writing about what the Lord told the disciples before he ascended into heaven. Now remember, the resurrection of Christ is not his ascension. When Jesus died on the cross, 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. That means he had died but came back to life. Amen? Where he was once dead and in the grave, now he is living again. He has resurrected. We've already studied that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first human being that has ever come out of the grave alive. Amen? Now, after his resurrection, Jesus was on the earth for 40 days alive. The scripture says that he showed himself to his disciples with many infallible proofs of his resurrection. John spent a lot of time emphasizing his humanity. Remember, he shows him eating fish on the seaside, right? It shows him talking to Thomas and saying, "Reach in your hand, touch me. Look at the scars in my hands, feel them." Remember that? And he was doing that because, and emphasizing that because there was some false teaching that had begun to creep into the church saying that Jesus was just an appearance, a ghost, that it wasn't really him. There was a spirit, not a physical being. And so John emphasized touch. It emphasized the fact that he ate. It even emphasized the fact that he breathed. One scripture says he breathed on them. Now, the reason why these statements are made by John and emphasized is because it was showing his humanity, that he had come out of the grave alive in a physical body. He was not just a ghost, an appearance. He was alive and well. But in his time of 40 days, the scripture recounts this part where he says, again, in verses 4 and 5, it says from Christ, "Don't depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, of which you have heard from me." He says, don't do anything. Can you imagine that? He says, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, just wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. He says, "For John baptized you in water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," or the King James, "not many days hence." Not many days from now. And so he told them, wait in Jerusalem. Tarry in Jerusalem. When you look at Luke chapter 24, the latter part, we'll look at that later in the sermon time. You'll see how Jesus told them, tarry in Jerusalem. In other words, wait here. Don't go out there and try to win the lost. Don't go out there and preach. Try to preach the gospel yet. Wait, he said, until you are endued with power from on high. And so Jesus told them to wait, and there was a period of waiting. They would actually wait. Does anybody know for how long they waited? How long did the disciples wait before all of this happened? They would wait for 10 days. 10 days. See, right before he ascended. Now remember, resurrection is he came out of the grave. He was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven, as we're seeing here. After he ascended into heaven, he was here for 40 days, right? After the cross, 40 days. After his resurrection, 40 days. After those 40 days, he ascended into heaven, the scripture says, in a cloud, right? But then they were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost is 50 days from the day of Passover. So he was here for 40 days, right? So that means there's 10 days left for Pentecost. So they waited for 10 days. Now, thank God it was only 10 days, right? That they didn't wait for 10 years, right? Because then, boy, you wouldn't have the book of Acts written the way it was. But it was 10 days. It was not 30 days. It wasn't 50. It was literally 10 days that they waited. They were there waiting in the upper room, praying. They were just loving Jesus. They were even taking care of business, weren't they? They began to talk about who's going to take Judas's place. Remember, Judas had since died. And so they began to determine who was going to take his place as one of the 12, right? So now they're there praying and fasting and seeking the face of God. And Jesus told them, look, this promise is coming to you. Wait for it. Now, let me make a statement here before we move on. We're talking about what happened then, aren't we? In old time Pentecost, now listen to this statement, I want you to hear it because it's important. Many old time Pentecostals would say you need to wait for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Someone there would say you have to be maybe at the altar tarrying and waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some would make it even seem like you can't receive the Holy Spirit until you're very mature, until you're really grown up in Jesus. Then you can have the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to say that that's not true. The waiting time for the disciples was 10 days, but the reason why they waited was because the day of Pentecost hadn't come, right? But when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples on that day of Pentecost, you don't have to wait 10 days. You don't have to wait 50 days or years. You can receive the Holy Spirit now because the Holy Spirit is here, right? He came on the day of Pentecost in that powerful way. And we'll read about it here in a moment. But you don't have to wait like they did because He is here. You don't have to wait for Him to go to heaven and come back to you. He's here. He is here. He's the one that's been moving in our hearts. He's the one drawing us. He's doing work. So you don't have to wait forever. We need His help. You don't have to wait till you're perfect. Because we are imperfect, we need His help. That's why the scripture in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am sending the Comforter to you. Right? The helpmeet. The one that is called alongside to help. And all of us need God's help, right? We need His help. We need His strength. And that's why the Holy Spirit is here. He wants to help you. He wants to give you strength. He wants to take your life, which could seemingly be messed up, and straighten it out. I remember when I first got saved, my life was messed up. I don't know what it was. It wasn't a depression. I don't know. Sometimes, I've heard people describe panic attacks. And I think, like, that's kind of how I felt, but it doesn't really matter. I don't know what was going on with me, but I needed help. And I remember when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I said, Jesus, come into my life. I need You. Save me. I repent of my sin. And I turned to Him with all of my heart, long hair and all. Thank God He doesn't receive us after we're clean. He takes us all messed up and cleans us. Amen? And so He took my life, and I remember He began to straighten out things in what was going on in me that I can't even explain today, but He began to straighten it out. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen instantaneously. But I sought the Lord. I began to pray. I began to walk and pray, and God began to straighten things out. Amen? You abandon yourself to Him, He's going to be faithful to you. Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. He's God's not mad at you. God's not going to forsake you. He's there to help you. Amen. And He's there not to kick you while you're down. He's there extending His hand to say, come on, get up. Let's go. Right? Hold on to me. He's truth. He's very true. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit has been foretold first. He commands them to tarry, to wait. Don't go anywhere. Let me just say this too. Think about it. They may have thought they were able to win the world, but God knows us, doesn't He? And He knew that they would need the Holy Spirit to get that work done. And so we need the Holy Spirit to get His work done. We can't do it in our own strength and our own power. That's why we need Him. So then is the promised empowerment. Look, He said, tarry. He said, wait. But then verses 6 through 8 are some beautiful scriptures that tell us exactly what He wants to do with the baptism. Look at verses 6 through 8. I'll read this if you don't mind. It says, and so when they came together, or they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates which the Father has fixed by His own authority. Now, I'm reading from the Modern English Version, but just keep that in mind. But it says, but you shall receive power. I want you to say power.
Power.
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so you can see from these verses that there is the promise of empowerment. Now, this empowerment is not for us to show off. Amen? God doesn't fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can go and show off to everybody how powerful we are in the Spirit. That's not why we're being empowered. Notice what the Scripture says. It says, you shall receive power when He comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Why are we being empowered? Well, it's so that we can be effective in the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that you automatically, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, have to become a part of the clergy. You have to become a minister of the gospel, go get licensed and get ordained and all these kinds of things. That's not what we're talking about. Every one of us, whether in the ministry or lay people in the church, we are all ministers. You see, we all are called of the Lord to share our faith. Amen? Amen. To tell others about Jesus, you know, with God's help and with God's strength. But He will give us an empowering to be more effective. And so we have that power not only just to have power for service, but also to have an enabling power of the Holy Spirit to give you strength to follow after Jesus. He wants to help you in this Christian life. The Christian life's not an easy one. You have a devil that hates your guts, so he's going to try to trip you up as best as he can, whenever he can. You live in a world that is misunderstanding you because you're a Christian, so you need his help to stand. When the world is saying you can't, or when the world is saying, what's wrong with you? Why are you going that route? Why do you have to do that? No, you need strength. It's not easy when you feel persecuted for your faith. It's not easy even on your flesh. Think about it. Within you and me, there's a part that is contrary to all this. There's what's called the sin nature, the fallen nature, that there's a side of us that doesn't want anything to do with God. And if we allow that side to have its way, we will turn away from God in a heartbeat. Right? But we need His strength, not only to battle against the devil, not only to endure in a world that is contrary to us, but also to be able to live for Christ when our own flesh is wanting something else. Y'all remember the Israelites, right? When they came out of Egyptian bondage and Moses took them and led them out of Egypt. And they were wandering around that wilderness for around 40 years. They're just going in circles, if you will. They were literally kind of going in circles for a while. But when they were doing that, their flesh was very evident because it was not easy, was it? Sometimes they were there and they said, oh, that we had just died in Egypt. Remember that? Why did you just leave us there where we had leeks and onions and food? Instead, all we have is this manna. Right? Manna day in and manna day out. On the Fridays, they got a double portion because they couldn't do any work on Saturday, the Sabbath. You all remember that? And so, think about it. All they would eat every day was manna. They were human beings. I'm sure you would get tired of eating beans every day, all day. Just think about it. After a while, you start thinking, man, I want some steaks, or, you know, I want something different. But they ate manna for 40 years for a while. They began to lust in their hearts, and they began to say, we want meat. And God gave them some quail. You all remember that? Yeah. Then there's other statements where they say, if we had just been in Egypt. Those cries that you hear from the Israelites in the wilderness are the cries of the flesh that we can experience. God calls us out from the world, which in a sense, Egypt is a type of the world. We get out of the world, and sometimes as you're walking with the Lord for a while, our flesh begins to remember how it was before we came to church. And we forget all of the pains and all of the discouragements. We totally forget all of the horrible feelings that we used to have. You know, all of a sudden you're just remembering, oh, I remember when I used to do this, or I used to have all these friends and I would hang out here and there. It was so fun. You remember the fun, but you totally forget the misery, don't you? It's amazing how the flesh and the deception of sin is. And so you got to watch out for these things, but we need the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to endure even when it's getting tough. But thank God He gives us strength and grace. Amen? Amen. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit was foretold. First, Jesus said, wait, and then He told them, you will receive power. You will receive power to be able to be effective ministers, to share the gospel, but also to empower you to become a better Christian. Amen? And so we must understand that. So then, the baptism in the Spirit is received. Turn to Acts chapter 2. The baptism in the Spirit received. They received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They obeyed the Lord. They stayed in Jerusalem for those 10 days. And then on the day of Pentecost, and the scripture says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means that it was truly the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Spirit. And Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 are very familiar scriptures, especially to Pentecostal believers. We're an Assembly of God church. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We believe it's still available for today. And so we know Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 very well. Does anybody want to read those verses? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Like I said, these are very familiar passages to Pentecostals. We hear sermons about this quite often. But it's talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Is this for today? Is this for you and me? Well, Jesus told them, you really can't be effective. You're not going to be able to do the ministry until you have the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, he says, it's expedient for you that I go. I mean, can you imagine? You're one of his disciples. You've been with him for 3 years or so. You have been walking with him. You're so happy to be wherever Jesus is, right? And so you hear from him. He's about to leave you. And then all of a sudden he tells you, it's expedient, or it's very important for you that I go. In your own heart, I'm sure we would all think the same thing. I don't want you to go. Stay. Don't go anywhere, right? But Jesus is saying, no, it's actually to your benefit that I go. And he says, the reason why is because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit unto you, the Comforter. Amen? The Parakletos, that's the Greek word, the one called alongside to help. You see, Jesus, now, hear me here. In his humanity, during his time here on earth, he was limited because of his physical body. Jesus couldn't be everywhere at once, could he? He could only be in one place at one time because he was in a human body. You can't be everywhere at one time. You can only be in one place at one time. You can't be at home right now and be in church at the same time. It's impossible, right? And so there were limitations to his humanity. And so he said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at once. Amen?
Amen.
Right now he's with us here in church. And when we step out that door and we get into our vehicle and drive away, he's there with us in our vehicle. He's there with us when we're home, when we're at work. He's not limited by space and time. He is God. He is ever present. He is everywhere. Right? And so Jesus said, it's important for you. It's actually to your benefit that I go, because then I will send the Comforter to you. And so imagine when they heard that. I'm sure they didn't fully grasp what he was saying. But after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it's amazing the change that you see in Peter. Remember, just a few days earlier, say what would it be? About, for sure, 50 days ago, if you will. Remember, it was the before Jesus was crucified. Peter said, I'll die with you, Lord. I'm ready to go to the cross with you. Jesus said, no, no, tonight all of you are going to turn away from me. He said, no, not me. I'm ready to die. I mean, he got it with that boast, right? He said, I'm going to do it. And Jesus turns around and says, before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me 3 times, Peter. And what did Peter do? With all of his strength and pomp and his boasting, he denied him 3 times, didn't he? And the Bible says when he heard that cock crow, he went away weeping. And the Greek brings out that it was a bitter, horrible cry. He knew that he had just failed. And so he wept bitterly, the scripture says. 50 days later, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're reading about it now. Peter was turned into a whole different person, if you will. No, he didn't change literally into another person. But where he was weak and timid and thought he could, now he is standing up before the masses and telling them the truth of the gospel. Amen? That is what happens when we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, again, is a celebration in Israel. It's a celebration among the Jews celebrating the day of Pentecost. It's the Feast of Weeks, and it's also celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai with Moses. They're celebrating that season. But it's also the time when they celebrate the ingathering of the harvest, which is symbolizing the harvest fields. Remember Jesus said, look on the fields. The harvest fields are ripe and ready to be harvested, but the laborers are few. Remember that? It's talking about the salvation of souls, the harvest, the bringing in of people from the world into salvation, into the church, the ingathering of the harvest. And so the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or this day of Pentecost, was a day that many Jews were in Jerusalem. And these Jews were not only from Jerusalem or from the land of Israel. Some of these were Jews that had been dispersed since the time of Babylon. When they were taken captive, some of them had been taken and dispersed all around the then known world. So they were all from all over the Roman Empire. And so they would come and celebrate Pentecost with their fellow Jews. They would travel all the way to Jerusalem. And so on this day, there were multitudes of people. Many of them were all Jews, but many of them spoke different dialects. Most of them knew the Hebrew language, but they also spoke the language of the land that they were at. Some of them spoke Italian. Some of them spoke Spanish. Some of them spoke different languages from every different part, from Egypt and other places. Just follow what I'm saying here. And they're all gathered here. And so the disciples have waited. And now, all of a sudden, as they're waiting in this upper room, the scripture says, suddenly there was a sound. And notice how when the Holy Spirit came, it touched many of their senses. First, they heard a sound, and it sounded like a mighty rushing wind coming from heaven. And the scripture says it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it says there appeared. So now they're seeing something with their eyes. There appeared tongues as a fire being distributed and resting on each of them. And it says they were all filled. I want you to say all again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now, they're hearing it. They're seeing it. And then, as they're baptized, they're also speaking it. Amen? And so it's a major thing. This is brand new. This has never happened before. Now, a lot of the symbolisms, the fire is very symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. All of this is all happening at once. And this is a brand new work of God, a brand new work of the Holy Spirit. And it's evidenced by speaking in other tongues. And so they're there waiting and they are praying. And so imagine, I'm sure they hear in the back of their minds that Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father. I'm sure before that, as they were anticipating, God, what are you going to do? How is the Holy Spirit going to, how is this going to work? You know, see, it's brand new for them. This has never happened to anyone before. And so they're waiting in anticipation. They're praying and they're believing God together for whatever He's going to do. He said, wait for the promise, Holy Spirit. John baptized you in water, but Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they're wondering what's going to happen. So then all of a sudden they're just praying. They're praying. They're seeking the face of God in that upper room. And all of a sudden they begin to hear this supernatural sound. All of a sudden, it sounds like wind. I don't know if there was an actual breeze blowing through the place. I don't think so. But I believe they felt it so. You know when the wind comes over here in the valley and it gets all windy? You walk outside in that wind, you feel it, don't you? Now, it may not have been actual breeze. I'm sure you didn't see the curtains moving in the upper room. But I'm sure it felt like if they were in wind. Amen? Then the fire, these cloven tongues like as a fire rested upon each of them. And then all of a sudden, there they are speaking in other tongues. And what I love about it is that not one person was left out. Jesus, his own mother and brothers and sisters were there. Mary was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was speaking in tongues with the rest of the disciples. Amen? James, the writer of the gospel, Jesus' half-brother, speaking in tongues. Jude, the writer of the letter of Jude, Jesus' half-brother, speaking in other tongues. Think about it. All the 12 speaking in other tongues. All 120 that were there were now speaking in other tongues. They had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what's beautiful about it is that, like I said, not one was exempt. That means that if someone was struggling there in that group of 120, they were filled with the Holy Spirit just like the next one. Think about it. The baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't just for those that are mature and fully founded in Christ. It's for the babe as well as for the one that has been in the Lord for a while. Amen? Mm-hmm. We all need the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter where we are in the Lord. We need His help. And He gave them the utterance. Now, let me say something here that needs to be brought out. When a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in this whole work. When you're baptized in water, you have to get in the water and submit to the one that's baptizing you. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. It's the same way with the baptism in the Holy Spirit, except for, listen, the Holy Spirit's not just going to come on you and you're just going to start speaking without you in control. You're going to be working with the Holy Spirit. You must understand that. The Holy Spirit will give you the utterance, but you have to do the speaking. Listen to what it says in verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak." I like the way the King James says it. It says, "as the Spirit gave the utterance." In other words, He gives you the words, but you're the one that will speak them. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to hear a syllable and you have to repeat that syllable. But in your spirit, you're going to feel by the Spirit those words. You're going to know you have to speak a particular way, and you begin to speak, and you will begin to speak in other tongues. But remember, you're cooperating with Him. Let me explain it this way. When you first got saved, and I'm sure you were told this, but I know I was told it. When you first got saved, you were told, tell someone else that you are saved. The Bible says you believe unto the heart, in your heart, unto salvation, but with the mouth you confess. Right? And so you believe in your heart, but then you confess with your mouth. When you're first saved, sometimes you don't even feel it. There's no emotions attached to a born-again experience, usually. Sometimes there is, but usually not. Sometimes when you're first born again, you don't feel any different physically, right? But you know that you're saved, so you speak it out. You say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You begin to share it with others. Amen? In many ways, it's similar, except for you receive the baptism and you have to speak what He's given you to say. That's why whenever someone has asked to be prayed for to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they're expecting that the Holy Spirit to come upon them and just, you're going to lose control. That's not what's going to happen. You're going to be there. He's going to be giving you those words as you sense His presence, as you sense His moving on your heart. But you will open your mouth and speak it. So if you're there with your mouth like this, God's not going to get your lips, open them, and cause your tongue to start flapping. You all understand what I'm saying? It's not going to happen that way. You're going to cooperate with Him. You're going to open your mouth. And as He's giving you those words, you're going to speak those words He's giving you to say. Amen? But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were speaking with other tongues. And can you imagine? This is brand new. This has never happened before. And so it's no wonder that the crowd was amazed. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verses 5 through 13. They were amazed at what happened. And it's no wonder. I mean, this had never happened before. These Jews, they would get together every Pentecost. They've seen a lot of what goes on in church. And so now, all of a sudden, this is happening. They're saying, these people are, they just fell off the rocker, right? What happened to them? What's wrong? What's this noise we're hearing? How can we hear them talking in our own languages, for crying out loud? Look at verses 5 through 13. Somebody want to read those verses?
men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them spoke in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these men, all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine.
That's an amazing, amazing statement here, isn't it? All of a sudden they're there speaking in other tongues. They've just been baptized. And you know, when a Pentecostal gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, it's the Holy Spirit's really moving in a place, people get really excited, don't they? So there's excitement in the place. They're speaking in other tongues. And so you know that there's some noise going on, right? But the scripture says that they were all there, and all of a sudden, these people that are dwelling in Jerusalem, they begin to hear them speaking in these languages, and some of they're understanding them. So it's like someone that had come from Italy, and they speak Italian normally, but they're Jews, so they know Hebrew as well. They're there in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost with their brethren, right? So all of a sudden, they hear this noise, this uproar, and they're just praising the Lord, and they hear someone coming to them in Italian, and they're just glorifying the Lord, just praising His name, magnifying the name of God, and they're just worshiping Him with all of their hearts. And unbeknown to the ones speaking in that language, they're speaking Italian. So those Jews that are from Italy are hearing an Italian voice or Italian language giving the praises of God, and they're in shock. They're like saying, wow, they're talking in Italian. Aren't these Galileans? There was an old group called the Galileans. You guys ever heard the Galileans? They're pretty good. Anyways, that's beside the point. The Galileans were known for their own dialect. They had a kind of, you know, there's a San Luis Valley accent. You know, when you leave the valley and you go somewhere else, they can hear your accent and they wonder about you. They used to wonder about me. They thought I was from Canada. Yeah, because I had that valley accent. Anyways, the Galileans had an accent. They had an accent, those that dwelt up in Galilee. That's why, remember when Peter was saying, no, I don't know who Jesus is. He says, aren't you a Galilean? Your voice, your speech betrays you. In other words, I can hear that accent, Peter. And so there's these Galileans who only know the Aramaic of the day, the language of the day, the common language. And now there's someone over there praising the Lord in Italian. Someone else, it even says there's some Arabians. They're speaking Persian languages. There's those that have come from all around the Roman Empire. He read all of the different places it describes, from the Medes, from the Parthians, from the Elamites, from Mesopotamia. That was from the area where, that's up near Babylon. That was from the area where Abraham was from. Phrygia, Egypt, and all these other places. And they're hearing them speaking in these languages. And so you better believe that they were amazed at what they're hearing. And so the reason why all these Jews that spoke other languages along with their Hebrew language, the reason why they were there was because they were celebrating Pentecost. And so they're in shock. They're amazed at what they're hearing, because here's these people praising the Lord in their own language. Now what's interesting is, for the one that understood Italian but didn't understand, say, the Persian language, the one that understood the Persian heard someone speaking in Persian, but the one that understood Italian heard him speaking in tongues. You understand what I'm saying? What are you saying, Pastor? Well, the one that was speaking in Italian obviously didn't understand the Persian language, right? So to him, he's just hearing a language, but he doesn't understand it. But the one that is speaking Italian, he's understanding.
That's exactly where I'm at right now. Like, certain languages mean more
don't understand what they're saying.
Yeah. Sometimes you can even feel a language. You ever heard someone speak in the Hebrew language? There's an interesting sound in that language. I've always liked it, but that's beside the point. Now, when they're speaking in tongues, they're not understanding it. Let me give you an example. I did this before, but let me show it to you again. I remember we had a brother in our first year of Bible school. His name was Jean-Pierre. He spoke French and all kinds of African languages. But he showed us a song. But listen to it, and then you'll hear the interpretation thereof. This is the song we used to sing. It sounds like this. He goes, na ni na ni na na, na ni na ni na na, na ni na ni na na, na ni na ni na na. You hear it? It just sounds like a repeat of the same syllables, doesn't it? Na ni na ni na na, na ni na ni na na, na ni na ni na na, na ni na ni na na. Then he showed us another language. Listen to this one. Same song, another language. Na ni ye mokozi, Yesu ye mokozi. Na ni ye mokozi, Yesu ye mokozi. Hear it? But it's like repeating the same stuff. And so you hear that, and you're like, what is that? Na ni na ni na na, na ni na ni na na. You know? And yet they're saying something. What are they saying? Who is the King of Kings? Jesus, the King of Kings. Who is the King of Kings? Jesus, the King of Kings. You hear that? Think about it. Who is the King of Kings? Na ni na ni na na. Jesus, the King of Kings. Na ni na ni na na. Right? So when you hear someone speaking in other tongues and you hear those syllables, you can't doubt and wonder, is that a language? Is it really a language? Well, you don't know where it's from. You don't know what area of the world it is, but when you speak in other tongues, you're speaking a language. Amen? You will never understand it. Whenever you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're speaking in other tongues, you will never understand the language you speak in. You'll never understand it. The scripture says your mind is left unfruitful. You can't understand it. Amen? And so don't ever try to figure it out. There are some occasions where someone that speaks in other tongues, they may be praying in the Spirit, in their prayer language, and they might be in a huge gathering where you have missionaries or people from all around the world, and sometimes they can understand that prayer because they're from that part of the world. But that's rare, few and far between. But you will always or normally never understand what you're saying. Amen? And so keep that in mind. But there in Jerusalem, there were people from all around the then known world. They were all gathered there, and they spoke many different languages. And when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, these 120 believers, they heard them speaking in real languages, even though the speaker didn't understand what they were saying. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is powerful stuff, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, really quick, let's move forward. The Spirit baptism is for all believers. This baptism is for all believers, not just a select few, not just preachers or those in the fivefold ministry. It's for everyone, from children to adults, to those that have been in the Lord for years, to those that are just barely saved. We need the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. Peter proclaims it in verses 14 through 18 of chapter 2. Who wants to read verses 14 through 18?
But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy."
Now, Peter says, look, these people aren't drunk like you're supposing. Now, they are just full of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in other tongues. They're hearing them glorifying God in different languages, and they're understanding them. But in all of that, Peter says, look, this is not that they're drunk. It's too early in the day. It just doesn't happen. They say that the wine that they made in that day was a lot less, with a lot less liquor in it. What's the stuff that's in liquor that gets a person drunk? The yeast and all that stuff?
Spirits.
There was a lot. It was a lot weaker then. So it would really take a lot of drinking to get a person drunk. Do you all hear that? But that's beside the point. What?
Sugar too.
Oh, a lot more sugar. Yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true. And so the alcohol content was less, and it took a lot more to get them drunk. You all understand that? So you say, no, they're not drunk. It's too early, man. Even if they were partying for a little while, still they couldn't. It wouldn't have got them yet, right? But he says, this is that. In other words, this is what Joel prophesied. This is the fulfillment of Scripture that you are hearing. And Joel had said, in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. I want you to say all again.
All.
I will pour it upon all flesh. And he says, on your sons and your, what does it say there? Daughters. So he doesn't limit it to only men. But both the sons and the daughters, it says, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And it says, even my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out of my Spirit in those days. And I am grateful that those verses are there, aren't you?
Amen.
There are some denominations that ignore this and say that women can't be in the ministry, women can't be used in the ministry. That is, come on, let's believe the Scripture. If God wants to fill both men and women with the Spirit and anoint them for the ministry, why can't they be used in the ministry?
Amen.
And so I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen?
But the baptism is for all believers, for everyone that would believe. Now, the world out there can't receive the baptism. They can't. They're not believers. It's not for them. It's for you, the church. Amen? And so then the people responded. Look at verses 37 through 39, and look at how the Holy Spirit touched their hearts. Anybody want to read those verses 37 through 39?
Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and the brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
The Scripture is clear here that the promise is unto you, Peter said, your children, to all those that are afar off, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I asked earlier, is God still calling people today? Is God still saving people today? Then they can have the Holy Spirit baptism as well. Amen? And so we can seek God for the baptism in the Holy Spirit because we do need His help. We need His strength. But I love how that sermon pricked the hearts of the hearers. The Scripture says they were pricked in the heart and they began to ask, what are we to do? That is the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not just the eloquence of Peter. It's not just the way Peter put his words together. That is not the way of true ministry. Now, I'm not saying we don't need homiletics classes. Homiletics classes are those that teach us how to put a sermon together, how to do different points in the sermon if you preach that way. Some preach that way, some don't. I don't typically use three-point kind of sermons, but that's beside the point. But homiletics classes help to teach you about preaching, but how you are taught preaching and how you preach by itself is not effectual. But when you're anointed by the very Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit that pricks the heart, that pierces into the very soul of man and reaches his innermost being and begins to call that person to himself. Amen? And that's what happened here. All of a sudden they're pricked in the heart. They begin to say to Peter, what are we supposed to do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For it's for you and for everyone the Lord will call. Amen? And that is what God wants us to do, to turn to Him with all of our hearts. To repent means we were going one way, right? And we say to God, I'm going to give you my heart, I'm giving you my life, and I'm turning the other way. I'm turning towards Christ. We were once away from Him, now we're turning towards Him. Amen? We used to go after certain things, now we're turning away from those things and turning to those things that are right. All of it really boils down to a born-again experience. Amen? But we can all receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, to pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You and I, we all need His help. Amen? And listen to me, it doesn't matter if you've been in the Lord for 2 days, you can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you've been in the Lord for years and you've prayed for the baptism, I'm here to tell you, all you have to do is open your hearts and He will fill you. Amen? And so let's pray, and then we'll get into the remainder of the service. We will be praying later on for individuals if they want to receive the baptism as well. Lord, we thank You so much for our lesson today. We do thank You for Pentecost Sunday, that, Lord, we can begin to focus our minds and our hearts on what Pentecost represents for us. And so I pray in Jesus' name that You would inspire us, Lord, to the moving of Your Holy Spirit, to seek for that overflow, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If there are any in this room that have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, I pray that, Lord, You would come upon them in power. I pray that, Lord, You would enable them, Lord, to speak, Lord God, in that prayer language and begin to worship You and glorify You in tongues. I do ask that, Lord, You would do the work that only You can do. And we thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.